You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
Starts all over again. New mercy with the dawn. His faithfulness goes on, and gone is all the guilt, the worry of sin. It's all been washed away every day. It starts all over again.
Here's today's message from Pastor Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the fellowship hall. Amen. Let's greet each other. If you would, just turn and shake hands or fist bump, wave, all that good stuff. Please be seated. I'd like to share a few announcements with you. We've been working the last few weeks on the, actually last 2.5 weeks on the property. We've got the farmhouse, Levi Johnson Farmhouse, that's a part of the property. And we've carried off 2 dumpsters full of stuff out of there, precious treasures that we've put into the dumpster and carried off. And we're going to be using that house for several things in the near future. When we get it cleaned out, we're going to clean it up somewhat. We're not going to reno it, so don't come out there and say, oh, we can, if you've been watching all these shows on TV, forget about that, you know, because it's right in the center front of the property. That property is about $1 million an acre on average up and down 76, and there's going to be a new sanctuary, a multipurpose building there, gymnasium, education offices, and all that. So 2 to 3 years from now, all things being equal, that won't be there. But what we're going to use it for is we're going to build the Cheeky Tiki Hut right next to, and by the way, those two terms are interchangeable. Some say, oh, Tiki Hut's an alcoholic place. Actually, Tiki Huts were built by the Polynesians centuries ago, and I don't think they serve beer, whiskey, scotch, liquor, or anything like that in them. But we're going to build that hut. It's going to be perpendicular to the building. We'll use the restrooms there. And then also we'll be leasing that out for weddings. And you might say, oh, no one wants to do that. Well, everybody's doing it. Most of these off-church sites are like booked a year in advance. And in fact, the Cobo wedding was at one of those off-site type places, a beautiful place, a garden place. And so we'll be using that, some of our ladies, Kim's got a couple of ladies that are going to be leasing that out, and it'll be an income stream for us. And then the upstairs of the building of the ranch has a great big assembly. It's like a big bedroom upstairs with a bath, and I'm going to set up a men's Bible study, weekly Bible study there for the community, so men can come and study scripture together and discuss the word of God, and we'll do that as an outreach as well, and then use it for some other activities and things like that as we need to, some of our fellowships and socials and things like that. So love for you to help us with that. There'll be a work day next Saturday, and Jack Rogers, our esteemed chairman, is going to be supervising for you, and he'll be directing you. And we're excited about what God's doing. We had one of our fathers in the school come and bush hog most of the front 14 acres, mow it, and a bunch of you just worked really hard. In fact, all of you that have worked on the property, would you stand right now? And let's give all of them a big hand. Please stand. Praise the Lord for you and all your hard work. And then we're piling up brush. We're going to have a bonfire. We'll probably have to use 10-foot bamboos to stick our weenies on because it'll really be hot. But we'll have a bonfire and maybe roast some hot dogs if we can get close enough and do that as well. And then we'll be going out there for a dedication service and doing that as soon as we get it presentable, get the restrooms working and all that type of thing. And so I just want to encourage you to continue to pray for it. Proud of you. Praise God. And to be honest, sometimes these type things escape our attention, but what we're doing, what we're working on, what we're attempting to do is really going to be a landmark movement in the history of Martin County for churches to relocate to 40 acres on the 76 corridor, all those things. And then, again, I want to put this vision in front of you. If you're going 76 toward 95, when you cross over Pomeroy and it curves a little bit, as soon as it straightens out, you can see for 1 mile, and you can see that tall Australian pine. And someday that'll be a 40, 50-foot cross of Christ, and people will be driving to that every day for a mile, driving to the cross of Christ there on 76 with a great witness for the Lord. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And every time I turn that corner, I look for that tree and I picture a cross there. Now, some of you said, why don't we just knock all the limbs off the pine and turn it into a cross? Because that won't last long. And we want to put something there that's going to last and be a witness for Christ for ages to come or till he returns. And so we're excited about all of that. And if you'll look, you can see some of our current the giving on the project, and then our giving on our budget on the back. And then we've got our life groups. Want to encourage you to take part in those. And then there's a sign-up sheet if you're our guest today. If you could fill this out, place it in the offering plate. We'd appreciate that information so we can connect with you and minister to you. Youth have a pool party coming up. And then terrific Thursdays for our seniors starting this Thursday. And Nick went, and we went over the radio station, and he cut a wonderful advertisement for it. And we're going to have special speakers coming in, sheriff's departments coming in, talking about personal safety. We've got two health consultants coming in, talking about exercises for seniors and your diet and some things like that. And we've just got some wonderful things. And then Nick actually punched into the announcement, adult coloring books. So if you like to color, you know, come on and bring your colors or your pencils. And my dad did a lot of that his last year of life. In fact, we counted, and he colored about 400 of those. He called them his paintings, and they're still all over Solaris. They're in some of the offices, and some of y'all have some. We used them as placemats at his memorial service. And so that can be a wonderful thing as well, and want to encourage you to take part in that, and you'll have an exciting thing. There's a flyer in here. If you can take that home and stick it on your fridge as a reminder, that'll be a blessing as well. And privilege to be your pastor. Praise the Lord.
Pray with me, please, over our offering. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day to be able to gather in your name in this place amongst your saints. Father, no matter what the world tells us, we've got you. There's not a promise that you've made that you didn't keep, not a promise that you made that I didn't take. Father, we please pray, we bless this time that you'll fill this room with your Holy Spirit. We pray for the message that you left on Pastor's heart. And Father, please bless those who offer this to you. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, today I'd like to speak to you on your favorite topic, all of you, tithing. It's interesting when we think about giving, keeping, and giving. Jack Taylor was one of our great writers in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. He said the modern philosophy is, can all you get, or get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. And the idea of just constantly hoarding, keeping, taking, and holding on to things. It's interesting in Scripture that you see that everything that God does is a paradox, that it's the exact opposite in the economy of God. And with God, things work exactly the opposite the way we naturally, normally think about it. In fact, the Scriptures talk about the natural man or the natural person and the way we are naturally and the way we think of things naturally. And we tend to always think, in fact, through the years I've seen this with young families, they say, I can't afford to tithe. You know, I've got my house notes, car notes, insurances. Maybe the kids are in school with tuitions, or maybe later it's college. I've got college. I can't afford to do those things. And it's interesting that in God's economy, giving, tithing, is His provision for our provision. It's His provision for our provision. And in the economy of God, everything works exactly the opposite. You give and then you shall receive. You give and you shall get. And you say, oh, that's the prosperity gospel. It's not. It is the biblical economy in how God does things. I mean, I'm thinking about personally gifts that we've given to my family, Kim and I, y'all have given to our project, to our church, to the ministry. And then I'm thinking about this trading account I've got with Ameritrade that's down 50% right now. Everything I've given to God is up 1,000%. And everything I've kept for myself sometimes, not everything, but a lot of it is struggling. And the idea of giving. Years ago when I was pastoring my first church, there was a young lady that was coming to church. She was actually a model from down in Miami, a real beautiful lady, young lady. And she was at church and she had a $100 bill in her purse. And the Lord laid on her heart to give it, but she said, I can't do that right now. I just can't afford to give that. And so she didn't give it. Well, she went out to eat afterwards at the cafeteria in Hollywood on Hollywood Boulevard. And when she got out of her car, a purse thief came by and grabbed her purse and ran off with it and escaped and stole it. And she said, I wish I had given that $100 to Jesus instead of to that thief. Can I hear an amen? And so a lot of times we think about things like that in relationship to giving and God's economy of giving. I'd like for us to look at a passage of Scripture. If you've got your Bible, it's the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi, chapter 3. And let's look at verses 7 through 12. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And then the question, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, how? How have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. For all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. When we look at this passage, first of all, we see that when we think about tithing, that tithing morally is a debt for believers. Now, if you're not a believer, if you don't claim Christ as your Lord, if you're not His servant, if you're not indwelt by His Spirit, and what know you not that your body is the temple of the Spirit of God, then this is not talking to you. But if you claim Christ as your Lord, you're His servant, and He's your Savior, and He's your Lord, I am talking to you, and Scripture's talking to you. I have been a tither my whole entire adult life because my parents taught me that, my mother especially. My dad used to say with his electric business, Virginia, my mother, tithes on our losses. And he was talking about that. And the idea is that we recognize God with the first tenth. Because believe me, without His blessing, you won't get the other nine. You won't get the other 90%. He gives us health. He gives us intellect. He gives us abilities and talents. And He provides those things in our life. And so He wants us to recognize Him with the first tent. Through the years when I've talked to staff and we've interviewed staff to work here, I've said, are you a storehouse tither? Do you give 10% to the Lord? And they have, so far everyone we've hired has said yes. And I said, it's important because as leaders here, we're not to be robbing God if we expect everyone else to obey Him. And you may say, Pastor, why do you turn in your envelope in front of everybody on Sunday morning? And I do that to say, I'm doing what God expects me to do as we expect you to do. And it would take care of all of our problems if all of our people were obedient in this area. Now, what is the tithe? If you go through and study Scripture from the Old Testament through, you see that a tithe is, the beginning point is 10%. It's a tenth of the first fruits. It's a tenth of the harvest they had. And of course, back then, historically, it was an agrarian society. So most of what they were doing was bartering. Currency was not exactly a very common thing. There were currencies, denarii and other ancient coins. But for the most part, people were bartering. And so they would bring, if they had 10 bushels of wheat, they would bring the Lord one bushel, and they would acknowledge Him like that. So a tithe is one-tenth of our annual produce or earnings formally taken as a tax to support God's place of worship. Now, an offering, what is an offering? An offering is above and beyond that. And if you don't tithe as a believer, then you've never even given an offering. Because, again, there's the moral obligation with a tithe, and then the offering follows. An offering is above and beyond. Now, I've had people say, well, I tithe to all of these TV ministries or radio ministries or this or that. Well, it's good, but your tithe is to be at the storehouse. That is to be at your place of worship. Now, I love John Hagee, and I think he's a true speaker, and I've been told that I speak similar to him on the issues of life. But I want to tell you something. If you're supporting his ministry and you're not tithing here, when you die or one of your family members die, John Hagee is not going to come here and do the funeral for you. And if your children get married here, John Hagee's not going to come and marry them. Of course, now I think his son is doing most of the preaching. But you get the idea. Charles Stanley, who's now retired, I love Charles. I've talked to him. I know him. I've met him. I talked to him several times when I was working on my doctor's degree. And Charles is not going to come and counsel you. He is not going to come and do your funeral. He's not going to come and do a wedding for your family or visit you in the hospital. So the idea is, in relationship to this, the idea of tithing and giving, that we acknowledge God and recognize Him. And this is what he's talking about here. For as in the days of your fathers, you've turned aside from my statutes. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. But you say, how shall we return? And then immediately God starts speaking about tithes and offerings and robbing him. Next we see, number two, procedurally, tithing is spelled out in verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And the idea is the entire tithe and to bring it in. Through the years, I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, should I tithe on the net or the gross? And so I've said, whichever's bigger, you know. And with our staff oftentimes through the years, when we've talked to them about accountability and that, I've said, would you want to take your giving, multiply it by 10, and have the church compensate you with that? And we see here the idea that he says, bring the whole tithe, the entire tithe, in the storehouse. In Nehemiah chapter 13, about halfway back through the Old Testament, we see in Scriptures verses 11 through 13 that he's talking about this issue where he says, so I reprimanded the officials, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, and oil into the storehouses. And in charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, Pedaiah of the Levites, and in addition to them was Hanai, the son of Zakur, the son of Matanan, that they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to the kinsmen. We see this idea in Scripture of the tithe being brought into the storehouse, the entire tithe. And we see in chapter 12, verse 44 of Nehemiah, on that day when men were also appointed over the chambers for the stores, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who served. And so we see this idea of bringing into the storehouse. And this is the current storehouse. This is where we distribute help to others when we do benevolence, when we do ministries, when we touch lives and reach people and minister to people. And we do it from here. We do it oftentimes even through our life groups. Any of you that have been sick or had infirmity or a loss in the family, you've seen the life groups come to your to aid, to bring food and to provide and to bring comfort and encouragement and strength. And so we see that it's God's provision for his place of worship. In Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, the scriptures say, in order that they might bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruits of every tree to the house of the Lord annually, and bring to the house of our God the firstborn of our sons, of our cattle, the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, as it is written in the law, for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first of our dough and contributions. And by the way, that dough is not talking about money. That's actual bread. The fruit of every tree, the new wine, the oil to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the rural towns. And so we see the passage talking about this in relationship to the provision. Number three, spiritually, it is a blessing. It is a blessing. And I do believe my entire life that everything, every one of us give to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're on our deathbed or when we're at judgment before God, we will be grateful for everything that we've given him. You've heard me share, and I've shared it years ago as a step in discipleship in my life on the idea of giving and giving to Christ and his ministry. I was preparing to go on my first mission trip as a baby Christian, and I needed to raise monies to go. I was in college. And I have an associate's degree in business, and my business teacher, Mrs. Bobby Hamlin, was a super godly Christian, a member of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, even though I went to Senatobia, Mississippi, to Northwest Junior College. And so I was talking to Miss Hamlin, and I said, Miss Hamlin, you know, I've got this mission trip coming up, and I need to raise funds to go. We're going to Mexico to build a church. And she was talking to me, and she said, well, Daryl, I'm a member of one of the largest then Sunday school classes at Bellevue Baptist Church, the Young Married. And we usually have about probably 75 to 100 in there. Why don't you come and make an appeal? I'm the secretary for the class, and I can invite you. And I said, no, I don't want to ask anybody to give money for this. I mean, I'm working. I'll try and save up the money. She said, oh, no, Daryl. It's a privilege to give to the things of God, to the ministry of God, the mission of God, to a missionary. And you're going to be a missionary for this trip. Come and make the appeal. And I said, all right. So I came and made the appeal and got more than enough, not only for me to go, but for half of one of my friends, half of what they needed for them to go as well. And at that point, she said, you've done the class a privilege. They're investing in salvation. They're investing in missions and an outreach for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important for us to recognize that whenever we're asking for Christ, that and for the mission and the ministry of Christ, it's such a blessing and such a powerful thing to do. So we see in this the idea that it is a blessing. And this is in the second part of verse 10,
where he says we're to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. It's interesting in Scripture, this is the only time that the Lord asks us to test him. In fact, we see in the temptation of the Lord Jesus that he rebuked Lucifer, Satan, and he said, we're not to test the Lord our God. We're not to tempt him. We're not to try him. And here we see God saying, I want you to test me in this. I want you to do this. And he's asking us to do it. And through the years, if you know of any of the financial Christian counselors of national prominence, there's not a one of them that says that the first thing they counsel a young couple in debt to do is to start tithing, to recognize the Lord, because they said you need the blessing of God on everything else, and this is the first thing you do, which doesn't make sense. They're trying to get rid of $10,000 debt, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, whatever it might be. And then the first thing you're to do is give a tenth of your income to the Lord and to the church. Seems like it should go to the debt service. But they all say that because they've seen the benefits of it and the produce of it and what God does with it. And so he says, test me and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you. Next, we see that God will open the windows of heaven. That with this, we see that he says, I've got all the resources in the universe. Now, I've had to lean on this a lot when we've been going through this project and what we're doing, and you have too. And I've had to say, Lord, you're in charge of this. This is your vision. This is what you want done. You want your son preeminent into the gateway of Martin County and the Treasure Coast. This is what you want. And with that, the idea of the funds and God opening up, and I want y'all to pray with me and continue to pray for that. But God says that it's his provision and that he will open the windows of heaven. And then God will pour out an overflowing blessing, a blessing that can't be measured. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give unto your bosom. And so we see this idea of an overflowing blessing. If you need more in your life, God's plan for us is to give more to him and toward his kingdom and toward his son. And then number four, practically, it is a protection. Look in verse 11. And I love this. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. So we see, first of all, he says, I will rebuke the devourer. In 2008 and 9, we had the equivalent of a modern depression. And as you know, in the summer, like in August, there was a couple of days, 1 week, where the Dow and the stock market were dropping several thousand points a day over and over and over again. We've seen some moves like that with COVID and some other things, but not like what happened then. They thought the whole world was going to melt down financially. And so 2008, and then it went on into February of 2009, where the Dow, the S&P, the NASDAQ all hit their strongest lows in modern history. It was interesting that years ago, there was a broker in the life of the church that gave me some counsel, and he gave me this chart that was produced by some financial firms in the United States. And they had taken the S&P 500 for 75 years, and they had tracked it. And the S&P at that point basically was averaging for 75 years, earning 7.25%. And so they showed me this chart, and they said, you really need to study this and think about this, Pastor. So I did. In fact, I've got it in my office, and I've looked at it. Something for 75 years is not a trend. It's a law. And so here's what that indicated, that the S&P 500 earns basically of that 7.25%, it earns 0.5% from May to the beginning of October. And then the other 6.75%, it earns from October through the spring into April and then into May. And so, well, I was looking at that and I thought, wow, this is interesting. And it's called the October effect. And so I started reacting to that with our retirement, with Guidestone, our Southern Baptist retirement, where back years ago, every spring when it was May, I started taking our retirement to our entire retirement to the Capital Preservation Fund of the Southern Baptist Convention, which averages earning 2 to 4% a year through the years. And so I moved it there. So I had done that in the summer of 2008. And when the market was crashing, and then it went all the way to being cut more than in half, all of the indicators and indexes, I was at the Southern Baptist Convention serving on the executive committee of the Southern Baptist Convention, and Dr. Chapman was our CEO, and he was talking to all of us there, and he said, "Oh, brother so-and-so, Dr. so-and-so is the smartest man here. What have you done with your retirement that to protect it through this calamity we've been going through? And what did you earn?" And he said, "Well, actually, year to date, I'm down 30%. Well, Dr. Chapman said, "Oh, okay. Well, I think we can lose 30% on our own, you know." And I was sitting there and I was thinking, for 2008, Kim and I made 5.8% on our retirement, when virtually all of our funds, all of your funds, if you were vested, you lost anywhere from 30 to 60% on paper during that time frame because of this October effect. When 9/11 occurred, we were out, and the market crashed for a week or two, and we were out. We took our entire retirement this spring. In fact, in January, we took it to Capital Preservation Fund. Right now, year to date, we're down 0.24%, a little less than 0.25%. And these types of things are powerful, and it's God protecting us. It's God rebuking the devourer, where he gives us this understanding. Years ago, that summer, right before everything crashed, we were having our Wednesday night midweek prayer service, and one of our widows in the church said, "Pastor, I've got a prayer request at the end." "Sure. What's your prayer request?" "Well, you know, my husband went to be with the Lord, and virtually all of our retirement is in one particular stock in a bank. It's a bank stock. And I feel like the Lord's been laying on my heart for a week or so that I need to take it out of there." And I said, "If he's laying it on your heart, obey him. Do it." So the next day, she met with her financial counselor, and she sold all that bank stock. And then on Friday, when everything started crashing, that bank declared bankruptcy, and she would have lost it all. That is God rebuking the devourer. And he desires to do that in our life, and to protect us and to guide us. And then he says he will protect also the industry of our life. Your health, what's that worth in him keeping you healthy, keeping you employed, keeping you where you can function and where you have your faculties and where you're able to do what God wants you to do, what he's called you to do, and the career that you're involved in. And we see that in this verse where he talks about, "So that it may not destroy the fruits of the grounds, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes." And then he says, "We will be called blessed." When God blesses us, when everything else is kind of crashing around us, when God provides for us, when God looks after us, when God takes care of us, that is such a powerful thing in our lives. Can I hear an amen? For God to take care of us, for God to provide for us. And he says in Scripture, "I desire to do that." But we've got to place ourselves in the position for him to bless us, for him to look after us, and for him to provide for us. I want to ask you if you would to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, the first thing we need to do is to be sure of our relationship to Jesus Christ. We need to be sure that Christ lives in our life, that He is our Lord and Savior, that we're His and He's ours. And I'd like to invite you right now, if you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, maybe you're listening by the radio or you're with us with social media, however you're here, I want to invite you to just say to the Lord, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know You see me. I know You hear me. I know You're alive. You're resurrected from the dead. Please, dear God, cleanse me and forgive me and take control of my life and be my Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Please take control of me in Jesus' name." And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to ask you to pray a prayer of commitment to Christ as a believer and just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I love You. I want to serve You. I want to obey You. Please, dear God, please give me the fresh filling of Your Spirit. Take fresh control of my life. Guide me in the stewardship of everything in my life, my time, my talents, my treasure, everything that You've blessed me with. And Lord, I love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen." We're going to extend our invitation now and want to ask you to do business with God today, however He's speaking to your heart. And we want you to just listen to His prompting in your heart. And you say, "How do I know?" When those thoughts come in and He's introducing, He's whispering to your spirit, He's telling you what He wants you to do, and He will bless you when you do that. Let's stand together and sing, and you come as God speaks to your heart. Jack Rogers, can you make your way up here? Jack's going to dismiss us in prayer. I want to remind you again about the terrific Thursday, starting this Thursday at 9:30, and just a great time together. We've had a tremendous participation in this in the past, and want to encourage you to come and fellowship and take part in this. It'll be a blessing to your life. And then next week, next Saturday, we will be having a work day over at the property at 9. And Brother Jack is going to be there with his hard hat on.
I don't know about a hard hat.
Or maybe his veteran's cap.
But I'll be there.
He'll be there. So
I won't be doing much but supervising.
He's a great boss. In fact, he bossed me around a couple of days ago. So, Jack, can you dismiss us in prayer, please, sir?
Yes. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stewart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stewart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
How many of you are going to watch the Super Bowl later tonight? How many of you are going to watch the commercials and just the commercials? Like that mean Joe Crean commercial years ago. Y'all remember that? Throws his jersey to the kid. Pretty good. If you got your Bibles, you can turn with you to the book of Nehemiah. In fact, you know which of the prophets was the smallest? Nehemiah. And sorry about that. I'd like to talk to you today about six steps to rebuilding the walls. And it's interesting, we live in a time now where it's
it's obvious to all of us, it's apparent to everyone that our walls are being torn down, dismantled, carried off, destroyed. The foundations are being moved. The landmarks are being moved. And it's a time where we need to really stand, where we need to really stand up and be counted with exercising the freedoms that God originally gave us in this nation. And also we need to not only build moral walls. In fact, the scriptures talk a lot about walls as a moral barrier. In Solomon, when he talks about, he says, I've got a little sister, and he talks about whether she is a wall or a door. And in that analogy, the wall is a morally upright person that doesn't compromise and protects their values, and the door is just a swinging door, just wide open for anything and carried by the winds of seasons and doctrines and everything else. And so we see this in the book of Nehemiah as we look at it. The setting is, we've got Nehemiah, and he's in Persia, and he's in relationship to King Artaxerxes. It's 445 B.C., so about 500 years before the crucifixion of Christ. And it's interesting that Jerusalem has been dispersed, carried off into captivity, and the city is in real disarray. In fact, in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." And so we see that this picture, and of course back then especially, even now, walls are important. We've had all this debate about walls, about a border, a southern border. And we do need to have borders around our nation. We do need to be loving. We need to be kind. We need to be generous. And we need to accept all of those who come to our nation lawfully. And in fact, all of us came that way, unless you're a Native American and you were an Indian born here. All the rest of us came from somewhere else and came into this country. But we need to have barriers around us. We need to have the setting around us, or we're not a nation. And the same thing here with Jerusalem. These walls were important. They were important to protect the city. And so I'd like for us to look at 6 points, and then we're going to go back and dwell on the first one. First of all, we see that Nehemiah began with prayer as he was informed about the condition of Jerusalem. His heart immediately went to God. First thing, that was his default, is go directly to God and talk to God and pray and intercede. And we see this, if you look with me in verse 4. "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And so we see his prayer. We also see his fasting, that he abstained from food. And the scriptures, it's interesting in the area of prayer, that if you were to have kind of a picture of prayer as being this area, a certain area of prayer and answered prayer, Jesus said there's an area a little bit above that, a little bit higher than that. And the disciples said, you know, why could we not cast out these spirits, these demons, these fallen angels? And Jesus responded, these kind come out only by prayer and fasting. And so there's times in our life where if you say, I've been praying, I've got such a burden for this thing, and I've been praying for it, I've been interceding, I've been asking God, I've been pleading, petitioning, talking to God about it, and it's stuck there. It just doesn't seem to move. Well, you might want to consider fasting and praying along with that. And as I've shared with y'all years ago, I felt led of the Lord to fast for 40 days and was praying for an awakening in our nation, for revival in our nation. I didn't eat nutrition for 40 days. I lost 73 pounds. And it's not a good diet, I want to tell you that. My son was wrestling with me back then, and he said, I can take you down easy now. I was getting meek as a lamb. I'd actually passed out a couple of times during the process. But it's interesting, I was praying for revival in America, and on the 20th day of my 40-day fast, 911 occurred. Right in the dead center of it. So to me, that was a confirmation that God had led me on that path in prayer. One of my neighbors is a retired pharmacist, and he was walking his dog, and I'd been fasting for a little over 3 weeks. And he said, Pastor, you know, what's wrong? I mean, you've got drastic weight loss. What are you doing? What's wrong? And I said, well, I'm fasting. I'm not eating. I'm fasting for revival in America. And he said, well, it's not working. You need to start eating. And we see this idea where Nehemiah was so burdened that he wasn't even eating. And when you don't do that, the blood of your body that normally goes to digestion goes to your brain, and then that enhances your spiritual perceptions, and it's incredible. And if you go extended fasts over a few days, actually hunger will leave you. And energy increases, and there's a number of other benefits. We'll look at that at another time. But we see that Nehemiah began with prayer. Secondly, Nehemiah invited others to join him in rebuilding the wall. If you'll look in chapter 2, verse 17, we see a reference here. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate, and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. The we's, the us, the inclusion of others. Now, whether we're rebuilding spiritual, moral walls or whether we're building physical walls, and we want to do both of those things in the life of our fellowship. Next Saturday, as we have the conference, that's an opportunity for you to include others, to invite others to come with you and just say, you know, it's a brief time, it's 10 to 1, and we'll have lunch together. Come, be my guests, and bring them to the fellowship hall as we rehearse the biblical principles relating to our society, our families, our lives, and as we go through those things. And including others is important. It's important to do things with others. I personally hate to do things by myself. One time we had our mission trip to Montana, one of our trips years ago, and we took 123 people. And I decided to stay over, and I stayed over an extended time since I was already up there. And Kim and the kids stayed a few days, and then I stayed on by myself. And I'll be honest, there's aspects of it I hated. I wound up going to mission church pastors and having lunches with them. I went fishing with American Indians out there and was constantly looking for fellowship and people to do things with. And it's important that Nehemiah said, I've got to include others. I've got to include these that will be involved in this and join me in this endeavor. And that's the case. When we think about building our pavilion, at the end of this month, I'm going to have a special offering. We'll bring my son's toy chest in here and set it on the altar table and have the chest of Joash offering. And years ago, we did that, and we collected almost 100,000 one Sunday morning to finish our fellowship hall and the buildings over there. And we'll do that and kind of let that be a cornerstone for us in moving on with building that gym and that pavilion to help us with our church and our school. And so we see that it's important to have other people joining in. And next, the priest led out. If you look in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hanani. And next to him, the men of Jericho built and next to them Zakur the son of Imran built. So here we see that the priests, they were the equivalent of the pastors, that they led out in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. This is the first construction referred to here, as they started, and it's interesting that it started with the sheep gate and the analogies there. And so the shepherds helped build the sheep gate, and they began the process of starting it out. God intends not for us to just lead by word, but deed also. And it's important for us to recognize that. The power of God comes with that when we lead out and we obey and we participate. And then number four, Nehemiah included whole families' involvement in this. If you look in chapter 3, there's over 30 references to different construction projects that occurred in that time frame, and you have different families involved. In verse 3, now the sons of Hasani built the fish gate, and it talks about that construction. And you go on down, and it says the son of Paseah and Mesthulam in verse 6 built the old gate, and on down it goes, and on down it goes. Sons and families and these groups of families building these various projects and being involved in it. And God using them. There's one particular family in verse 20, Baruch, the son of Zabai, it says zealously repaired. So he went into his construction with an absolute zeal from God, a passion, an excitement, as he was seeking to do these things for the Lord and to step out. And so throughout this chapter, we see the references to the families and their involvement in various aspects of rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem and rebuilding the gates and rebuilding the city. And then next we see, number five, that Nehemiah was not distracted by opposition. There's two men in particular that are highlighted in the book, Sanballat and Tobiah, and both of these men despised the Jews, and they were anti-Semitic, and they refused to accept the rebuilding. They did everything in their power to frustrate it and to oppose it and to distract them from the work. In chapter 4, verse 1, if you'll look there, now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and he mocked the Jews. And then on down in the chapter, in verses 7 and following, now it came about when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very, very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. And we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is falling, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will now not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. And it came about when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. And we see here the aspect that Nehemiah was not distracted by the opposition, that he continued on. In fact, the entire rebuilding process was accomplished in 52 days. And so less than 2 months. And they continued on with that. It's important for us to realize that if we're going to advance in life, that if we're going to be successful, that if we're going to accomplish things, we need to politely harden ourselves toward critics, toward those who would detract from us. In fact, they've said the best way to keep crabs in a bucket is throw more than one in there. And if there's more than one crab in there, when the other one tries to crawl out, the other crab will grab it and drag it right back into the bucket. And I've seen this with crabs when I've seen some of our Hispanic friends fishing with them for sheep's head, and these crabs are trying to crawl out, and they're pulling each other right back into the bucket. And people are like that. People will criticize you. They'll make fun of you. They'll mock you. They'll try to keep you from accomplishing things. If you look around at anybody that you know by name that's a household name in our society today, especially in the political realm, in the news realm, or whatever, they've got their friends and enemies. They've got their supporters and their critics. And they're all living in that environment. And there's some of the major pastors across the nation now that have bodyguards. And literally, physical bodyguards to protect them. They've had death threats and all these other things. And it's interesting that we need to be able to be aware of this and to persist to continue on. Thomas Paine said, "I love the man that can smile in trouble, that can gather strength from distress, and grow brave by reflection. 'Tis the business of little minds to shrink, but he whose heart is firm and whose conscience approves his conduct will pursue his principles unto death." It's interesting that the building of the Panama Canal had tremendous obstacles in front of it. There was the geography of the area, the climate. There was the disease that was there for the construction people. And most of the construction was supervised by George Washington Goethals. And he had to endure severe criticism to accomplish the impossible task. The great engineer was resolute. He pressed steadily forward in his work without responding to the opposition. Never answered them. Never got into the media about it. Never said a word about it. And finally, a subordinate asked him, said, "Aren't you going to answer your critics?" And he said, "In time." And then the subordinate said, "Well, how are you going to do that?" He said, "With the canal. With the canal." As he smiled. And then his answer came August 15th, 1914, when the Panama Canal opened. President.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, "Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.